Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Wednesday evening Bible study as we study God's Word together.
You got enough, you think?
Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, we're in 2 Peter chapter number 1. And we'll just kind of take sections of Scripture and I know some of you jot down notes and those kind of things as we go. And you know me, I'm huge on trying to understand what the words mean that we read. If we're not careful, we will assume a whole lot about the Word of God that's not really true. We'll assume we know what something means just because of a word and how we use that word today. Say, for instance, you take a word like communication. Communicate can be used, we think, well, that's just talking, that's just having dialogue together, but it goes deeper and it can actually mean the actual lifestyle that you live, that you communicate your life. So we need to really understand what some of these words mean to get the real depth of what God's trying to say to us. So I got a lot of words here that I've kind of broken down, especially you'll see as we go in chapter number 1, there's a lot of things that feed off of each other and things that we're going to talk about things that we build on. But as we get into first few verses, the first three verses are kind of a collective in their thought, and they're basically talking about all the things that God's given us, all that God's provided for us. It begins, verse number 1 of chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us. And notice here, and I got this next word boxed in, all things. Divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. So there's nothing really that you're going to be looking for or longing for or nothing you're going to be needing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, because He's going to give us all things that pertain unto life. I think He was very cautious how He worded this, because He didn't just say He's going to give us all things, did He? If He said He's going to give us all things, I'm praying for a big car, a big truck tonight when I go, because I want one. I want a big fancy with big loud horns on it, you know, big knobbies on it. If He's going to give me all things, that's what I want. But that's not what He said. He said He will give us all things that pertain unto life. That's what hangs us up. I want to pray for selfish things, don't you? And I do. Do you pray for selfish things? We pray for selfish things. We get caught up in that trap and we pray for selfish things. But what He's telling us is, you can pray for all the selfish things you want to, but you're not going to get them. But what my goal is, God's telling us, my goal is to give you things that pertain to life. Not to just give you things that pertain to life, give you everything that pertains into life. I'm going to give you everything that you're ever going to need that pertains to life. That's going to be prosperous for you in your life. That's going to be beneficial to you as you walk day to day, and the people that you come in contact with. I'm going to give you everything that you're ever going to need. Do we really understand that's the kind of God we serve? Are we praying for Him to give us those things that pertain to life? What is your prayer life like? How do you pray? I know we've looked at that over the last several months. I remember doing a little study on prayer and what percentage of things people pray for. The bulk of the things we pray for are selfish things. People that were polled, obviously, that's not everybody, but it's a poll. People prayed for harm to come to somebody that they didn't like. Hey, if you're going to pray it, be honest and tell them you did. So people are praying about, you know, odd things. What is your prayer life like? Are you seeking God about things that pertain to light? Because I'm telling you something, He's going to give you all the things that pertain to light. I don't think He's just going to open up a, 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 a safe and just let you, and just say, all right, this is your safe. Alan, this is yours right here. You open it up and all that stuff's right there. I think it's not just going to be handed to us. I think it's something that we need to pray for. We need to communicate to him about. We need to be asking him, God, guide me in this. So we don't want to take away the element of a seeking God for these things that pertain to life. But what he's telling us in verse number 3 is that he will not withhold anything that pertains to light. He's going to give it all to us. All contingent on a relationship with Jesus Christ first. So you got to be saved, right? You got to be saved. So if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you can't just ask him for anything that pertains to light. First thing he wants you to do is ask him to forgive you of your sins and to come in your heart and to be your Lord and Savior. That's the first prayer he wants to hear from you. And once you pray that prayer and you receive that Holy Spirit, then you're able to pray and communicate with the very one that gave you not only physical life, but spiritual life, and he will bless you with all these things that pertain unto light. Things that pertain to light are not necessarily material things, are they? They're spiritual things. They're things like peace, joy, contentment, patience, which we're going to look at in a little bit. But God will give you all these things that we really need in our life to be spiritually successful and spiritually prosperous. You know, in the book of Joshua in chapter 1, he said, I want you to have success, great success, and I want you to have prosperity, but he wasn't talking about the material things or gaining a lot of property or owning a lot of stuff. He said, I want you to be spiritually prosperous and spiritually successful. I want you to be rich on the inside. I'm going to tell you something. The closer I get to God, when I find that I am close to him and I'm rich on the inside, I don't have to have really anything out here. Do you? If I'm content inside, if I'm content inside with my relationship with Christ, there's really nothing else that I need to satisfy me because I'm content with him. That's what he's trying to get us to do. He's trying to get us to be content and satisfied with our relationship to him. That's why he gives us things money can't buy, that peace, joy, love, happiness. Yeah, and I said happiness. Happiness can be a blessing from God as well. I know it comes and goes, but God can give us joy that, well, the Bible talks about being unspeakable. We can't even explain the joy that he gives us. He can give us peace that passes all understanding. He can give you peace in the midst of the storm, and people can say, you're crazy. I don't know how you're maintaining yourself in the midst of the storm. You must be in denial of the storm that you're going through. Not necessarily true. If we're where we need to be with God, we can be full aware of the situation we're in, but have internal peace because of where we're at with Jesus Christ. God can give you those things. According to verse number 3, he said he's going to give us all those things. Verse number 4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he's going to give us all these. He's got these wonderful, these promises are kind of like assurances, like insurance policies. He is assuring us by his word of these things. He's promised us these things. When you read God's word, you read it as a promise, because that's what it is. It's a promise to us. Everything in there that God has said, God will do. If God says, I'm going to do this, you better know he's going to do it. In the Old Testament, we see that God would tell those those kings, he would tell those prophets things he's going to do. And then after God said it, what happened? God did it. God said, because of your disobedience, I'm going to allow you to be taken captive, and you're going to let the land rest for 70 years. You're going to be in captivity for 70 years. Then I'm going to visit you again, and I'm going to get you out of that captivity. He even said early on, I'm going to put it in the heart of Cyrus to let you free before they even were taken. God already said, this is how I'm going to get you out 70 years later. So when God said that, it's like, I don't see that happening. Things are going pretty well. Next thing you know, they're taken in captivity. How long were they in captivity? 70 years. Who was it? Did God stir the heart to set them free? Cyrus. exactly the way God said it. God said to Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt because the ones that desired you dead are dead. They're gone. I want you to go back and I'm going to deliver my people. Moses had a million questions like I would have. He had a million questions about why he's not suitable, he's not worthy, he needs to send somebody else and all this kind of stuff. Finally, he got him to go. And what happened when Moses went? I mean, it took a while. He had to go through 10 plagues. God had to allow himself to be seen as God, to be seen as a deliverer. But then in the end, God delivered his people. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. He told Noah, I'm going to destroy the world with water. That's exactly what God did. So we can hold to the promises of God. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do something. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That tells us if somebody calls on the name of Jesus. I believe in sincerity. I believe other scriptures need to be added in context with what that verse says. It can't just be you just say that prayer and you're automatically, magically saved. But you got to believe in your heart. Other scriptures come into play. But if you believing, pray and ask him to save you. You know what he's going to do? He's going to save you. If you are looking for salvation, you're looking for Jesus, you're convicted in your heart and you want to be saved, and you pray to him and ask him to forgive you and to save you, there's absolutely nothing that can stop him from saving you. There is nothing that can God, listen to this, God couldn't even stop salvation from happening to you. Not that he ever would. But because he is bound to his word, he's bound to what he says. We know he desires to save you, obviously, that's true. But because God is so true to his word, there's absolutely nothing can separate that truth. So, all these precious promises we have from God, not only those that we have read, but those that he promised the church, those he promised those that, if you abide in me, my word abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. We got all these scriptures and these passages that we can hold on to say, wow, if I'm in a place where I can abide, if I can abide in him, then, man, he's going to really hear my prayers and he's going to respond, because what I'm going to be praying are going to be things that are going to be glorifying him. So God's going to hear, and God's going to answer, and he's going to do great things in people's life. When I'm praying for somebody that's sick, God's going to touch them, and God's going to make a difference in their life. So these are promises that we have from God. All right, now the next few verses, I got all these jotted down over here so we can get some definitions on some of these words. Verses 5 through 7 break down, and what I want to call these are like building blocks for the Christian. So if we want to look at some things that we need to have in our life in order to be, you know, if we want to be that super Christian when we get to the end, these are the building blocks that we need. Beginning in verse number 5, it says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Well, we already talked about faith on Sunday, didn't we? Unless you laid out, but then if you can listen to the podcast and hear what faith's all about. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. So he said, when you build upon that faith that you have, the measure of faith that you have in Jesus Christ, you build upon it virtue. Here's what virtue means. It means moral excellence. Moral excellence is what virtue means. I know that a lot of times we see where virtue means power. Now, that's the reason it's key for us to look these words up as we and dissect them according to context that they're written, because the same word can have a little bit different meaning according to how it's used and what they're saying and who they're saying it to. Because when Jesus said, I felt the virtue leave me, he felt the power leave him. Even though it's the same word, it's used in a different context. We must look up what he's talking about here. So he's saying, what you need to do is build on this faith that you have in Jesus Christ. Build moral excellence. Be excellent in your moral character. Be concerned about how you are inside. When he's talking about moral excellence, I think what he's trying to say to us is, don't just be concerned about what people see you or perceive you to be. Be more concerned about who you know that you are. Because you know who you are, don't you? You know who you are. You know what you're like when nobody's around. When you're all by yourself and you're alone with your own thoughts, You know the kind of person you are. You know you might fool me. I'm easily fooled. You can fool me. That's not a big deal. But you can't hide from yourself, and you can't hide from God. Two people know you for exactly who you are, you and God. So he's saying, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you need to build upon that faith virtue. A moral excellence is what you need to build. Okay, then the next, and I'm just going to go down this list. I've already got them jotted down. And to this, add this. To this, add this. So faith to virtue, then from virtue to knowledge. And knowledge is a moral wisdom. It's a moral wisdom. It's an insight to how to truly be godly in your moral character. And he's teaching us that. So he's saying, be wise morally. Be concerned about your moral character. Be concerned about who you are on the inside. Don't try to act one way to other people and be someone else inside in the hope that you might get something out of it. Be real, but be as godly as you can be. We're going to end godly here just in a little bit. So build on this virtue, knowledge, and build on knowledge, temperance. Well, you pretty well guessed temperance is self-control. It is self-control. But in addition to being self-control, here's another addition to that meaning of what temperance means. It also means to master your desire and passion. To master your desire and passion. That's the deep meaning of having self-control. Temperance is being, I mean, we're all going to get, you're going to get angry. You're going to spout off at times. In the heat of an argument, you're going to say something you're going to regret. We're going to jump and respond to something in a negative way before we've had time to really digest what's happened and be able to respond rationally. So we know we're going to do those kind of things. Those are going to happen to the best of us, but we can still, for the most part of our life, be temperate. There are folks that say that they have a hot temper. You don't have to raise your hand if you have one, but I'm just asking you. If you were to describe yourself, would you describe yourself as someone that has a quick temper or a hot temper? And I know that sometimes we can say, well, that's hereditary. I agree with that. I think those things can be inherited. Here's how I think they can be inherited, because you've seen mama or daddy pop off all the time, and you learn that's what I need to do in my life. It's not that you had the gene for a hot temper as much as you've learned what they've done and seen them do that, and you've mimicked them, and so I'm just like him, I'm just like her. You know, here I am blasting off to everybody that comes down the road. Can we use that as a crutch or as an excuse for us to get by with getting mad all the time? No. Because he tells us we can be temperate. We can temper ourselves. That the ability, what did he say to us again in verse number 3? All things that pertain unto light I'm giving you. You have the ability to restrain yourself and to restrain your temper. We have the ability, God-given ability within us to do that. You say, well, that's great. Thanks, preacher. I really needed to hear that. That's the only vice I had, was getting mad every once in a while. I quit everything else. But we can be temperate. We can. Here's what I'm trying to do is encourage you in this, that you can be. You don't have to be that person to think, well, it's just part of my makeup. I just got a hot temper, so people around me are just going to have to get used to it, and I'm just going to have to, that's the way. No, don't live with that. Don't think you have to live with that. Don't live with that. You can be temperate. You can bring your desires and your passions, you can bring them under subjection of the Spirit of God. You can do that. Just like the Bible tells us to bring our body under subjection. Don't let your body tell you what you want, what you need. Let the Spirit of God control that. We listen to our feelings, our mind, our body. We listen to our emotions. We listen to all of that stuff way too much, way more than we listen to the Spirit of God when He talks, don't we? That's why He said, bring your body into subjection. Same thing He's saying here. Bring Bring your emotions under subjection and be temperate, because you have the ability to be temperate. Next is patience. Oh my goodness, there we are. It had to come right after temperance, didn't it? Build on temperance, patience. Patience means steadfast, constant, and to endure. Steadfast, constant, and to endure. It means patience doesn't mean just sitting around on a stool waiting and twiddling your thumbs. No, it means to be consistent. You can be doing something and be patient, but it means to be steadfast in what you're doing. Don't be swayed. Be constant in what you know to do. Endure in what you know to do. Endure hardships, endure troubles, endure trials. To be patient is to be faithful in the most difficult of times. That's what it's all about. Golly, are we ever going to get through chapter 1? I got to hurry. Build on patience, godliness. Godliness means reverence and respect of God. Well, I know we all say, well, yeah, I respect God. Do we? Do we respect God? We say that we do. Do our actions show that we respect God? Do we live lives that show and demonstrate to the world? When I'm in my quiet time, oh, I just praise God. Me and God, we got our own thing going. God understands me. Yeah, I tell you, God understands you. People tell me that. They say, oh, me and God's got our own thing going. You and God ain't got your own thing going. Don't be acting like you're any different than anybody else. Don't think God gave you an exemption because you're different. We're all sinners. Listen, God knows exactly the problem. We're selfish people. We're proud people. And God's telling us it's time for us to be godly people. That's what He's wanting us to be. And to respect God for who He is. He's not just JC. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is everything. He is our all in all. Before Abraham existed, He was. He's everything to us. And we need to respect Him for exactly who He is. He is the giver and sustainer of life. So build on godliness, brotherly kindness. And that basically is to care. It defines itself. It's to care for somebody around you as if you would your own brother. Now, I know some of you, if you're brothers and you fight, that's not what He's talking about. Most of you, if you're brothers and you fight, though, here's the story. You can fight each other, but they sure can't nobody else come in and fight one of you. Oh, they got all of you to fight. Amen? That's what He's saying. He's saying, you have people's back. You be there for. You love people as they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. You love them that way. I mean, if that means you have to, whatever, you noogie or whatever every once in a while, do it. But do it in love. But He's saying be kind and care for each other. And build on brotherly kindness, love. How come He added love in there? I thought maybe brotherly kindness covered that. But the reason He put love in there is because of how love is defined in this instance. You know how it's defined? Love feast. You know what a feast is? We feasted in there in the fellowship hall a few minutes ago, didn't we? He's saying let love be that way. The pinnacle of everything that you're going to build on, these building blocks, you're going to have a love feast. You're going to pour out love everywhere you go to everybody. And so that's what's so cool about these building blocks. One thing builds to another and causes us to get to this pinnacle where we're just loving everybody. All right, we got to move on. Verse number 8. 8 through 11, real quick. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A few words that I jotted down here, I want you to get the definition of them because it's important. The word barren here means to be lazy spiritually. He's saying you're not going to be lazy spiritually if you've stacked up these building blocks and you're pouring out a love feast, You're not going to be barren. You're not going to be a lazy Christian. You're going to be a busy Christian. You're going to be active. You're going to be serving. You're going to be blessed. He said, because those people are going to be blind. And that means mentally blind. They're going to be spiritually blind and mentally blind. They're going to be blocked where they're not going to see the real truth. They're going to be blinded. And he said in here, they're not as if you cannot see afar off. That means to literally miss God's view. It's as if we've got these blinders on, like when you're plowing a field. You've got those on the sides of the horse or the mule or whatever it is. They can't see, but just in one direction, they can't see the things that are going on. I know it's important to have singleness of vision. I get that, so you're not distracted to focus on what's going on. But what he's talking about here is saying, you just barely can see right here. You can't see way out there spiritually. He's saying you're not seeing things from the perspective that God sees these things. You're seeing them from your own little eyes. That you're seeing them carnally and you're not seeing them spiritually. You know, that's why I think it's so beautiful that when we get where we need to be with Christ, you know what he does? In a difficult situation, he causes us spiritually to kind of rise up to where he is, and we view our problem from his perspective. So if we view our problem from a heavenly perspective, it looks a whole lot smaller than it does from us being right down here in the middle of it, doesn't it? So that's what he's talking about. Have that view that God wants us to have. Diligence means to exert oneself. He said, do diligence in striving for these things. What he's saying is, it requires work. Anything worth having requires work. You don't have to do anything to earn salvation, do you? Because you don't earn it. You believe. Faith causes you to become saved by Jesus, right? So we don't do anything there. But as soon as we become saved, we work hard and sacrifice daily for that right relationship with Jesus Christ. It's like getting married. Guess what? Honeymoon's over. Now what do we got to do? Well, can I just get up and expect my slippers at the foot of the bed and have breakfast in there and coffee when I get out of bed? I don't know what book you're reading. It don't happen that way. Or maybe it does at your house. If it does, I'm coming over. I want to come over and hang out. But most people, it don't happen that way. What is the biggest thing that is required of you in a marriage for it to be successful? You got to work. You got to work hard for a marriage to be successful. And so the same thing in our relationship with God. If I expect to be all these things God wants me to be, I've got to work. That's what this word diligence means. It means to exert yourself, to work hard. And we get down here and he says, verse number 10, wherefore, rather, brethren, give due diligence to make your calling and election sure. I want to explain something here. Sure here means trusty, to be trusted. He's saying, give diligence to make sure your calling and election is sure. If we're not careful, we can misread what this is saying and feel as though we're having to work for our salvation. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying, as we break down verse number 10 again, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, you shall never fall. The word fall here means to fall back to the person that you were. He's not saying we're working for our salvation, because too many scriptures confirm the fact that we do not work for our salvation. We don't earn salvation, nor do we keep salvation. We're saved by the grace of God through faith and belief in Jesus. It is not of works, lest any man should boast, according to the scriptures. So what he's saying here is, we must give diligence to demonstrate these godly lives before men that will confirm that we are literally changed inside by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're becoming ineffective witnesses, basically what he's saying. He's saying if you do that, that's the hope for you, is that you don't fall back. And I think I even, did I jot something down here on that? I don't think I did. But basically it means to fall backward into that old way of life. If we give diligence to strive toward godliness, we're going to confirm not only to this world that we're a believer in Jesus, But it confirms in my heart. People that doubt their salvation, that doubt a lot of times their relationship with God, how do you get through that? How do you come over that hump? Two things. It's your answer to almost everything that you're ever going to face in life. Here's your counseling session 101. Almost every situation you're going to face in life, two things will cause it to change dramatically. Praying and reading God's Word. And as you do those two things, then you're going to grow in your relationship to the Lord. And that's going to cause you to be more confident in that calling and relationship. And it will keep you from falling back into that old way of life and that old person that you once were. And verse number 12. Okay, 7:30. Can we go on? Y'all got anywhere to go? Okay, we're going to finish up chapter 1. If you got to go, I got you. Get up and leave. I'll reprimand you, but get up and leave anyway. No, I'm just kidding. If you need to go, I understand. Verse number 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in, wait a minute, I missed verse 11. I got to go back. Because this is beautiful right here. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying if we are doing these things and we're pleasing God and we're trying our best to glorify Him, He said there's going to be an entrance. He's talking about as if, you know when we do weddings in here and they're over here, nah, 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 and then you see these two doors over here go wham. Open those two doors up and then out comes that beautiful bride coming down the aisle right there. That's an entrance right there. That's what He's talking about. As a bride coming in to the sanctuary to meet with her groom and to be married. That's the entrance He's talking about. He said, I'm going to have you an entrance. When you enter in, we're going to sound off, and now coming in. I mean, He's saying, there's going to be an entrance for you. Those that are, when you're faithful to Him, your presence coming into heaven is going to be a big deal, and you're going to be known. So you're going to have an entrance that shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom. That means it's going to be abundance of riches. It's not stuff again, but it's spiritual wealth and just praise of God. You're going to be able to come in and say, you're going to say, thank God for using me. God's going to bless us with gold, silver, precious stones. We know our work's going to be tried, but we're taking all that stuff, we're laying it down at the feet of Jesus and saying, thank you for just letting me be used by you. God has so many wonderful things in store for us. Then we get in verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think, how far am I going to go? Verse 15. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in your remembrance. So basically just saying never forget. Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget the things that are most important to you. Don't forget who Jesus is. Don't forget what saved you, what you. Don't forget in those times of trouble that God's always been there for you. Don't forget you're never alone. Recite these things to yourself. Remember these verses of Scripture that bring you that hope and that peace. And then we'll finish up 16 to 21. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount, on the Mount of Transfiguration He's talking about. We have also a more sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time, but while the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So He's basically saying, you go back and think about these things. We're not just telling you some story that would make a good movie. We were eyewitnesses to Jesus. We saw Him when He was baptized, and the Father said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. We were there on the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah come on either side of the law and the order of the prophets and Jesus in the middle. We were there. We were looking at him and we saw him. We saw him in all of his glory. We saw that when he was baptized, he was anointed for this ministry, the public ministry that he started then. And when he was standing beside Moses and Elijah, he was confirmed by the law and the prophets that, yes, this is the Messiah, this is the Christ, this is the Son of God. Then when he died on that cross and he rose again, he is the way, the truth, and the life. We saw these things. So he's saying, hold fast to the truth that Jesus is exactly who Jesus said he was, and he is the only way we can be saved.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcbc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.